want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking today again about teenagers becoming adult. Don't forget that they're human beings. They're not angels. Well, I'm sure you're going to tell me there is no way that I could have ever imagined that this child that I'm dealing with right now is an angel. He's far from it. They give us plenty of evidence from day to day that they're human, don't they? But every once in a while, we sort of foolishly expect that because they have grown up in a Christian home, perhaps, and have had all the benefits of Christian home and a church and all the rest of it, that by now they should be angels, and they're very sadly not. Their bodies and spirits, remember the two aspects. It's your job to feed them bodily, and it's your job to feed them spiritually. And they have to live in a world which is both spirit and matter. And Jesus didn't say to Peter, "Instruct my angels." He said, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." A very earthly sort of job, isn't it? Never look on the job merely as physical or spiritual. Though they have conflicting interests, you have to try to resolve the conflicts. Amy Carmichael tells of how she received a very large gift of money from a man who said in his letter that he wanted to make sure that it was used for spiritual work. Amy returned the gift and explained to him that in her experience, spirits were more or less firmly attached to bodies, and it was impossible to leave them lying about in the open. Bodies had to be cared for. It just so happened that the particular need at that time was new bungalows for the children. So she knew that she couldn't use that gift for that particular need because the man himself would not have thought of it as spiritual work. He was making a sharp distinction between spiritual and physical. Jesus never made that kind of a distinction. Christianity has never made the distinction as though to be truly Christian, we must be spiritual. Some of the major heresies of the church have made that sharp distinction, have treated the body and all things material and physical as intrinsically evil. That is not Christian doctrine. Jesus himself was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For thousands of years, God had revealed himself through the Word, through prophets, through the written Word. But then in the last times, the Bible says he sent the Word in the form of flesh. That is what incarnation means, the enfleshing, the coming into the physical and material world. So Jesus Christ unites the material and the physical. We live neither in a spiritual dreamland, nor are we totally occupied with meals, laundry, and bedrooms. My listeners who perhaps are rushing around from meals to laundry to bedrooms right now as they hear this program can at the same time be absorbing spiritual truths somewhat. I certainly don't expect to have your undivided attention if you're a housewife or a mother. Or if you're driving your car down the freeway or listening in an office, you have all sorts of interruptions. And yet, at the same time, we are consistently spirits. We are still spirits, even when we're having to think about meals and laundry and bedrooms. Pray that the Lord will more and more lift your thoughts and your heart to the invisible world, even while you are dealing with the visible world. Now, what are we to think of these dear teenagers? Not, "Here's a young soul to be squeezed into my mold." But we do have an ideal for them, don't we? The ideal man that we would like this boy to be, the ideal woman that we would like this girl to be, a pattern of godliness, of rightness, of Christ-likeness in different ways. We pray and we desire and we work toward shaping this child into the image of Christ, according to His will for the child. And we have to sublimate our own wills and surrender our own patterns and notions of what we want this child to do and to be. Just surrender those to Him and say, Lord, shape this child in a way that will most glorify You. And the child himself is having to learn that he can't have everything he wants, that he himself has to be molded by God. My granddaughter Elizabeth, who is 13, had an experience recently that I would hope has taught her an important lesson. It was very hard for her. She had been invited to join a group of young people going to Russia. Everybody seems to be rushing off to Russia these days to evangelize and to witness and to do all sorts of needed ministries. And Elizabeth was absolutely convinced that she had done enough praying about this and that God indeed wanted her to go. She put this to her parents, and her parents were not quite sure that this was a wise venture for a 13-year-old. And so my daughter Valerie called me on the phone and told me about it, and she said, Elizabeth is convinced that God is leading her to do this. We're not convinced that this is a good idea. Do you understand my dilemma? I said, well, I certainly understand it. I don't think it's a serious dilemma, because this is the time when Elizabeth is going to have to learn that the will of God is primarily revealed to her through her parents. She is still under the authority of her parents, and it's reasonable to expect that God will reveal His wisdom to her parents rather than directly to her. Some of the wildest things that have ever been attempted for God have been attempted by people who were absolutely convinced that they had a special word or a special vision or a special miraculous revelation of some sort of the will of God, and very bizarre things have been committed under that ruse. I know another teenager who lost a new Bible that she treasured. It was the Bible given to her at her baptism, and she had begun to read it and to mark it. She lost it. This was a hard thing, but an opportunity to realize that God moves in mysterious ways. He does not necessarily reveal to us the whys. He simply says, trust me. As parents, we're given the privilege of helping to free the channels by which God's grace enters and transforms. Remember, it's a process of growth, always slow, always invisible, and non-measurable while it's happening. Hebrews 12, 7 to 11 is a very helpful passage about discipline, the discipline that God has to administer to us, His children, and you can easily see the applications in your discipline of your children. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Bear what you have to bear as chastening, or as discipline, as another translation puts it, as God's dealing with you as with sons. No true son ever grows up uncorrected by his father. For if you had no experience of the correction which all sons have to bear, you might well doubt the legitimacy of your sonship. After all, when we were children, we had fathers who corrected us, and we respected them for it. Can we not much more readily submit to the discipline of the Father of men's souls and learn how to live? For our fathers used to correct us according to their own ideas during the brief days of childhood. But God corrects us all our days for our benefit, to teach us His holiness. Now, obviously, no discipline or chastening seems pleasant at the time. I've written a book called Discipline, the Glad Surrender, and one woman came up to me and she said, "That book is so good, I wish I'd never read it." It is a book about personal discipline. And as the Bible says here, no discipline at the time seems pleasant. It is, in fact, most unpleasant. Yet, and here's the hope for you parents of teenagers, afterwards, or when it is all over, we can see that it has quietly produced the fruit of real goodness in the characters of those who have accepted it in the right spirit. It's our job to pray that God will enable us to produce the fruit of real goodness in the characters of the children for whom we are responsible. We are God's instruments, God's sheepdogs, cooperators, tools in God's hands for the shaping of these children's lives. Isn't it an amazing and humbling realization? It ought to put us on our faces before God. And Hebrews 12:13 says, "So tighten your loosening grip and steady your wavering stand. Don't wander away from the path, but forge steadily onward. On the right path, the limping foot recovers strength and does not collapse. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed."
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.